lie down and then you
with poop.
Initiating startup sequence.
Radio Free Readout begins in 5, 4, 3, 2.
Papa Hotel Lima Echo November radio check.
Papa Echo November, good afternoon, read you 5.
Good afternoon, read you 5 as well, Papa Echo November.
It is Sunday evening, July 10th, and I am John Jacob Schmidt, your host, and you're tuned in to Radio Free Readout, the voice of the American Readout. Welcome to our sixth broadcast, or week six. We began our first live broadcast on June 5th, and after just over 30 days, we've had over 13,000 page views and visitors to Radio Free Readout's blog, and over 1,500 episode hits at our Podbean site. That's not counting the live listener audience. Now, I know there's websites that get 13,000 hits and more in a day. But for being a little over a month old, that is amazing. Thank you for listening and for being part of the emerging movement called the American Readout. But you people, we get letters of support from our listening audience all the time, but this last week, after broadcasting last week's show, China's Trojan Horse, when we put the most emphasis on emailing us and contacting us to let us know how we're doing, to solicit feedback from you, we didn't get a single email, so no feedback. Either it was a really horrible show, or you just thought, yeah, it was great, but I'm sure lots of other people will probably email them with feedback, so I won't. Then nobody did. That's funny. Okay, right up front. I just wanted to let you know that last week we mentioned that we were going to try to get Anya on the air to do a book review on Enola Gay's recently published book called The Prepared Family Guide to Uncommon Diseases. Well, unfortunately, Anya will not be able to join us this evening, but said she's very excited to do that next week. And we'll be sure to clear her schedule to make sure that that happens. So we have that to look forward to, Lord willing. Now, if you're new to Radio Free Readout, you often hear us mention that we're the voice of the American Readout. For clarification, we're actually just one of the voices talking about the American Readout. We're the only radio broadcast, however, that's dedicated to helping push the momentum behind the emerging movement. The American Readout concept is a call to all God-fearing, liberty-loving American patriots who have the desire, or for whom it is practical, to make a move to the mountain states of the inland Pacific Northwest. And that is the states, or those are the states of Montana, Wyoming, Idaho, Eastern Oregon, and Eastern Washington. It's a growing movement. First named and conceived by the successful author, survivalblog.com editor, and former Army intelligence officer James Wesley Rawls. The movement is also endorsed by the patriot clergyman and former 2008 presidential candidate for the Constitution Party, Chuck Baldwin. I'd like to invite you to visit our American Readout articles page by clicking on the tab on the blog that says American Readout Articles, and read more about the American Readout movement and its inception. The two men I just mentioned are both very highly respected in the preparedness and Patriot communities. But although Mr. Rawls and Mr. Baldwin are both founder and proponent, respectively, of the American Redoubt movement, their plates are full with the full-time services and ministries they're already involved in. So we, being strong believers and proponents ourselves of the American Redoubt concept, decided to come alongside them to form what became Radio Free Redoubt, something that would be a continuous voice and a central hub for perpetuating the movement while providing information to families and individuals who are already living in the strongly conservative region, both politically and culturally speaking. Now, we're here to provide information to help those who are able to and who are planning their moves to the American Redoubt. The American Redoubt is intended to serve as a safe haven or a refuge for God-fearing, liberty-loving Americans who want to join the demographic building up, if you will, so they will no longer feel like strangers in their own land, where they're surrounded by a majority of people who share their same values. Now, at this time, no one at Radio Free Redoubt personally knows Mr. Rawls or Mr. Baldwin, and we're not affiliated with them at all. We're just willing partners in the effort. So, just because we express views or opinions about what we think the American Redoubt should look like, or what its function should be, we're speaking for ourselves. So, since we're all working toward the same goal, if either of you gentlemen ever hear us say anything that makes you cringe, please let us know so we can be in unity in our efforts, because we're human and don't want to blow it. If we don't hear anything from you, we'll just assume we're all on the same track. We have a huge amount of respect for each of you, and your feedback will certainly be taken to heart. Also, 3/4 of our listening audience live outside of the American Redoubt and may be living in areas that could become other future redoubts or safe havens and refuges for patriots. We want to be an encouragement to you, and hopefully much of what you hear on Radio Free Redoubt and see on the blog will be helpful to you as your own redoubt is born. That includes those of you listening in other countries. We gladly welcome you and thank you for listening. Welcome to those listening right now from Switzerland, Germany, and Russia. In keeping with tradition, in the first segment of the show, we'd like to briefly review some of the news from the week, especially if it could have an effect on you living in the American Redoubt, and even those of you living in other pockets across the country which could emerge into future redoubts. First, we take you all the way across the globe to the continent of Africa and would like to congratulate the people who are celebrating the birth of a new nation, the Republic of South Sudan. After decades of civil war against the Muslim North, the mostly Christian South yesterday formally declared independence. Many foreign dignitaries arrived in the new capital city of Juba for ceremonies over the weekend and were welcomed by crowds of thousands of jubilant citizens waving their new nation's flag. Of course, this could just mean the beginning of a new era of struggle for the fledgling new republic, as official borders have yet to be formalized. There have already been skirmishes along disputed border areas in an area rich with mostly untapped oil resources. No doubt it won't be the end of conflict for them, but as we know from our own nation's history, declaring independence was the easy part. Remember to pray for those people as they prepare for the fight for their existence and for the freedom from oppression and atrocities from the north. As we've mentioned before, Southern Sudan emerged as a redoubt, or a place of refuge and safe haven for those who were mostly Christians. They were hunted by the army from the north, where the Southern Sudanese men were often executed after their wives were assaulted and their crops burned, and they commonly had their children taken away to be converted to Islam or made into slaves, and oftentimes their girls as young as 9 years old, sometimes reportedly forced to become wives of Muslim men. An unimaginably difficult past with a new future of hope, real hope. See, redoubts work when your country turns hostile toward you and your values. Now we bring you a little closer to home. Last week, over the 4th of July weekend, we brought you a story where people were being told not to use the verbiage God bless or Jesus Christ during ceremonies at the VA's Houston National Cemetery. Some great news on that. Texans, being true to their patriotism, were outraged over the ordeal, and that frustration worked its way to the top. Hundreds of patriots carrying flags converged on the cemetery on the 4th of July and later in the week. Texas Senator Kay Hutchison, during the week, called for an investigation into the actions of the National Cemetery Director, while two other senators have called for the director to step down. A religious discrimination lawsuit was also filed by several veterans groups and pastors in the Houston area. Nothing like smacking a hornet's nest with a stick, eh? And another positive story coming out of the Texas Redoubt. I'm bringing these stories to you because I want you to see what a redoubt is supposed to look like when all the people are unified. They're not going to accept something that goes against their values. They don't just shrug and say, oh, well, there's nothing we can do about it. In a story from lifenews.com, the Texas State Legislature is reported to have approved Senate Bill 7 Conference Committee report that would revoke the taxpayer funding for the Planned Parenthood abortion business. The bill will land on Governor Rick Perry's desk for his approval, and then the victory is sealed. This strips $34 million of taxpayer money from the Child Torture and Dismemberment Group, and they call a baby a parasite because its existence is solely dependent on drawing life from the host it's attached to. By definition, doesn't that make Planned Parenthood a parasite? Christian online publication World Magazine points out that the Senate report published from the Texas Senate Bill 7 will also likely result in Planned Parenthood losing funding in Kansas, New Jersey, North Carolina, New Hampshire, Ohio, Tennessee, and Wisconsin. Battles on other levels are taking place as well. We're seeing more and more examples of personal liberties and the sovereignty of personal property being attacked, not just from the federal level, but all the way down to the local municipal level as well. According to OneNewsNow.com, a Livingston, New Jersey man was ordered by police to remove a cross he had attached to a tree on his property to celebrate Lent. After a neighbor complained to the city stating that he was opposed to the religious display, the man complied to avoid being cited by the police, but then contacted the Alliance Defense Fund. Good move. An advocate for people who feel that their religious liberties have been violated. Attorneys with the ADF urged the city officials to stop using the vague city ordinance to keep the man from displaying crosses on his own property and are still waiting a response, according to the report. In another story, a Michigan woman faces 93 days in jail after receiving a misdemeanor citation in violation of a city ordinance for growing vegetables in planter boxes in her front yard. According to city officials there, the ordinance states that the front yard must be covered with grass, shrubs, trees, or other suitable greenery. Apparently, according to the code enforcement officer, vegetable plants don't meet the criteria for suitable greenery. She's fighting it, and if she loses, she could be sentenced to over 3 months incarceration. The city of Oak Park, Michigan. Hey, we have two listeners there. The city of Oak Park, Michigan is apparently not backing down on the enforcement of the vaguely written code, and apparently the entire ordeal came about as the enforcement officer took his own initiative, and apparently no citizen or neighbor complained. How's that for sovereignty of land and personal property? This is the kind of stuff that we need to be aware of, so we do not allow in the American Redoubt. Also, an article written by John Whitehead, published in a New Jersey online journal called njtoday.net, exposes plans for the TSA to expand its powers at the urging of the Obama administration. According to the piece, TSA Chief John Pistole is quoted as saying he's determined to, quote, take the TSA to the next level, close quote, by expanding the role and the budget of what are called visible intermodal prevention and response, or VIPR, pronounced VIPER, task forces, not tax, task forces, comprised of federal air marshals, surface transportation security inspectors, transportation security officers, behavioral detection officers, and explosive detection canine teams. The article also goes on to state the following. At a cost of $30 million in 2009, VIPER relies on 25 teams of agents in addition to assistance from local law enforcement agencies, as well as immigration agents, and As a sign of where things are headed, Pistoli, himself a former FBI agent, wants to turn the TSA into a national security counterterrorism organization, fully integrated into the U.S. government efforts. To accomplish this, Pistoli has requested funding for an additional 12 teams for fiscal year 2012, bringing Viper's operating budget close to $110 million. And I'm sure that with the power that comes with being a federal agent and with a really cool name like Viper, I doubt they'll have a shortage of people volunteering for these positions. Just what we need, Homeland Security and TSA duking it out to be the next SS. Don't forget, if you want to learn more about these stories and check them out for yourself, you can find them with links included on our week 6 highlights and resources posting on the blog. Also, we've included a video from all other places, believe it or not. MTV has a video we've posted in that page for you to look at. It's related to the Holocaust and some perceived fears of a future police state in America, which is really confusing that MTV would be playing something like that. And I never, ever thought that I would be posting and recommending that you watch anything produced by MTV, but very interesting. All right, we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about the church. We know difficult times are coming. Are churches prepared, or are they preoccupied with their own survival in these already difficult financial times? Are they helping you get prepared, or do they scoff at the mention of preparedness? And what role can the church play in all of this? Should it have a role in the coming collapse? Will it be capable of having a role, or will it be a victim itself? All that when we come back. I'm John Jacob Schmidt. Stay right there.
If there is any hope of restoring America, we cannot, as a free people, allow ourselves to be divided. Division is what the destroyers of liberty are counting on, and if that means, as a last resort, preserving those American ideals within the boundaries of the American Redoubt, there must be unity among the patriots. We must all hang together, or assuredly we shall all hang separately. That's what Benjamin Franklin said, and that's what I say too. I'm Violette Sabo, with points to ponder, words to live by, and ideals which define us.
If you are a God-fearing patriot and love liberty and the spirit of America, you may be feeling like a foreigner in your own country. If that sounds like you, then the American Redoubt might be the right move for you. The momentum is building, and many families are taking refuge among like-minded patriots all across the inland Pacific Northwest. If you are considering joining the hundreds of families that are moving to higher ground, then check out the resources located at www.radiofreeredoubt.blogspot.com and click on the tab labeled Relocate.
Hey, we're back. Don't forget, this coming Friday, July 15th at 6 p.m. in Post Falls, Idaho, out at the State Line Speedway, the Tea Party Patriots of North Idaho will be hosting its Clingers Festival and Second Amendment Rally with guest speakers Wayne LaPierre from the National Rifle Association and also Dr. Marshall Foster, founder and president of what used to be the Mayflower Institute, now called the World History Institute. This is an unpaid and unsolicited announcement for the event. We just want to mention it because we believe in the work that the Tea Party Patriots of North Idaho are doing over there. But please, if you can remember, tell the coordinator you heard about it on Radio Free Redoubt so they know about us and so that they know they have supporters from all over. If you know of a similar event in your area within the American Redoubt, please email us with the pertinent information so we can let others know as well. Don't hog it all for yourself. Learn to share. Okay, this week we are talking about the church, its role, as I see it. And this is just one man's opinion, keep that in mind. But I'd like to think that I'm a fairly observant person, and I've been doing a lot of thinking about this. I think a lot. Now, if you're not a Christian, bear with me. You might think this doesn't have any relevance to you, and it may not. But the American Redoubt concept and movement is a deliberate, purposeful attempt for like-minded people to congregate into a given geographical location. In this case, the mountain states of the inland Pacific Northwest. And that'll consist of patriots, Christians, and Jews, people who are logistically, mentally, and spiritually preparing for the coming collapse of our economy and probably our society that logic, reasoning, and our gut is telling us is imminent. By the way, I say gut, but to a Christian, that means the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you something. So if you consider yourself a prepper and otherwise conservative patriot, and you're not a Christian or a Jew, you're more than likely going to find yourself increasingly surrounded by them as the American Redoubt movement takes hold and grows. And our places of worship are very important to us. So since you're going to be living around us, you may as well know something about what's important to us. And the church or the synagogue is very important to us. But when we say church, what do we mean? A building? Well, it's more than that. When I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, the body, the corporate body of believers that follow, or at least make a gallant effort to follow, the teachings of Christ. A building can't give someone food or drink. A building can't hand someone money to help cover the electricity bill because the breadwinner just lost his job. But people can do that. It's the people who are the church. However, we do often use a building we call a church to congregate together in. But buildings cost money, and we're in a major recession, if not on the edge of a depression. I had to travel out of town a couple of weeks ago on two weekends in a row, and I found a really nice little church to go to while I was there. And after one of the services, I was talking to the pastor, a really neat guy, but in the conversation, he said, "You know, I'd really like to ask you to pray for our church. We're really dealing with some serious issues." Out of the blue, he tells me this. So I asked him, what kind of issues? He said, "Financial." He went on to explain that since even during normal times, only a small percentage of the people pay tithes. But since the downturn in the economy, the church's incomes dropped significantly. A lot of people have lost jobs, and people who have jobs are struggling financially. And some people's income have dropped to less than what it used to be, or they feel that with the cost of everything else going up, they can't afford to pay tithes. And you know what? This same story is being told all across the country. According to a Barna study, 3,500 to 4,000 churches are closing their doors each year. There's also a cultural shift in America that's contributing to that. Another Barna study shows that churches lose an estimated 2,765,000 people every year to nominalism and secularism, and that church attendance between 1968 and 2005 has dropped by 50%. No thanks to the separation of children and God in our public schools, but with the economy what it is now, not only is the church losing members to the cultural shift, they're losing income from the members that are still there. And at the same time, we're watching our nation turn its back on its Judeo-Christian heritage, which is the bedrock this nation was built on. Some estimates are that there'll soon be an avalanche of church buildings becoming vacant simply because of finances, and that's a shame. Although some would argue that that might not be a bad thing, since the churches have watered down the gospel so much to appeal to the American culture that the church isn't effective in advancing the kingdom of heaven anyway, and that it's better off for some of these churches to go out of business. Well, we have some cultural forces, satanic forces really, working against the church as well. First of all, there are the fuzzy, feel-good, God is love, shallow, emotionally driven, Jesus is my homeboy side of the Christian faith that is almost entirely exclusive to the American church culture, which de-emphasizes the awesome power, the sovereignty, and the holiness of a powerful God that, although is very patient and slow to anger, is capable, when provoked, to destroy man and nations in order to destroy the evil in them. And so with the what I call watered-down, fuzzy, feel-good churches, after the emotional burst of energy wears off for the new believer, people that are drawn to these churches, the experience just feels shallow, where they're still left feeling empty. Kind of like watching a tourist DVD of Disney World and all the great times you'll have with your family. And everyone in the video is laughing and having a great time. And there's such an emotional charge and this great feeling thinking about this great experience and this new adventure you could have. Then you watch the video the next day, then the next day. But you never go to Disney World. You just watch the video. And you never get to travel deep into the heart of Florida and explore Disney World and all that there is to be discovered behind every bush and around every next corner. You never take the journey deep into Walt Disney's kingdom. And after about 6 months of watching the video every day, the emotional charge just isn't there. You realize the DVD isn't real? I mean, the DVD's real, but the Disney World on the DVD is just pixels on your TV. You can't really step into it. And after a while, you get bored and pretty much just want to go do something else with your time. Look for something that's real. Now, the other side of that coin, and sometimes the only message that the world gets from some churches, is God is all-powerful and he has a sledgehammer and wants to smash you on top of your head, waiting for you to step out of line. And you're a sinner and you're going to hell and you're going to be judged and God hates your sin and you will be judged and everything you do, think, say, you will be judged and you will be condemned forever. Now, it's true. God does hate sin and there will be judgment one day, no doubt about it. But what is the paradigm of our culture today in this country? Judging is wrong. No one has the right to judge you. Who are you to judge? So we have a culture that thinks it can do whatever it wishes and there will be no consequences, no judgment, because if anyone even hints at judging you, well, you just dismiss them and walk away because no one has the right to judge you. So even though it's true that there will be judgment, our culture has been conditioned to reject God because no one has the right to judge. So John Jacob Schmidt, why are you saying all this and what does it have to do with the American Redoubt? Well, because across America as a nation, we are rejecting God. And if you look at historical examples, including biblical examples, rejecting God has consequences on a nation. Consequences like God removing his hand, his blessing from a nation. When that happens, that nation is vulnerable to disaster, economically, culturally, even militarily. Historically, when God's people turned their backs on him, their nation was overrun by their enemies, and their people went into bondage and were conquered by their enemies, or their nation was fragmented and divided until those people turned back to him and repent. I fear for our nation. We're weakening as a nation economically, and our military is fatigued and spread out all across the world. And we have a lot of enemies that are capable of striking some catastrophic blows to us. We're vulnerable. And a lot of that is because of decisions that are being made by people you and I did not choose. People who were elected by brainwashed masses hundreds or even thousands of miles away whose values are in conflict with ours. And those decisions made by those people have made my country vulnerable to many threats and vulnerable to God's judgment, or at least the removing of his hand of blessing and protection. And part of it is the secularism in the church that's watered down the gospel. And part of it is a culture with an increasingly hostile attitude toward God and the church. I can do very little about the politics in Washington, D.C. What little I can do, I do. But it's a machine that just continues to grind on. But like James Rawls pointed out, maybe if God does remove his hand of protection and blessing from America, maybe, just maybe, he will protect his remnant. If his remnant are congregated into a region or a few regions, could it be that he just might have his hand over them? That's our hope and our prayer. I'm telling you this because with so many churches closing their doors for the two reasons that I mentioned, economical and cultural, we need to do what we can to keep some of those doors open, and for several reasons. Reason one, it gives us a place to congregate. We don't necessarily need a church building to do that, but it's best suited for it as an agreed-upon central meeting place for believers. Reason two, being a central meeting place, it serves as a common reference point that the people in the community are familiar with, people in the community who may need to be ministered to, and also for unbelievers, so we can share the gospel. Oftentimes, these church buildings are central locations for services like food banks or assistance to widows and the poor or homeschool support networks and meeting places that each often rival the local municipal government or county government services. Reason three, churches can serve as disaster relief centers and community outreach centers. Most churches are really well suited to offer shelter and support for communities. And many of them are equipped with commercial kitchens and cafeterias and large areas that could serve as sleeping areas, meeting areas, and command centers. Reason four, the community church is symbolic. It's representative of the spiritual health and status of the community. What happened to the psyche of Americans when the World Trade Center and the Pentagon was attacked? It's also suspected that the White House or the U.S. Capitol building was the intended target of United Flight 93, which, as you know, crashed before reaching its target. Those were iconic symbols of our nation's strength. It was a crushing blow to our spirit as a nation and a victory for the enemy. That's why they chose it. People in this country who hate God and want to destroy America gain a victory every time a church closes its doors. And it's a blow to the spirit of God-fearing patriots when they see one church after another closing its doors for good. Reason 5, we need to support our churches and keep the doors open as an alternative to government services. The government, from the local municipal level all the way up to the federal level, has replaced the church for reaching out to people's needs, and it's established itself as the savior and the provider to the people. All hail to the almighty government. I'd love to see this change. The problem is that the government has thrown so much money into the so-called entitlement programs, they've created a dependency among the citizenry who can't or won't keep their lifestyle without government assistance. But I know of churches whose food pantry ministries outgive the county food bank. That's cool. That's what I'm talking about. And those churches are thriving, even in this economy, notwithstanding a few cutbacks of staff, so they could continue their ministries. So we want to support the local churches, but which ones? I'm glad you asked. I can see even more churches closing their doors, even across the American Redoubt. But the people, the remainder of the congregations that go to those churches that are closing up, who find themselves without a church to call home, will shift to other churches. And then those will thrive, at least for a lot longer. You need to start looking for a church that teaches from the Word of God, from the Bible, especially one that teaches verse by verse. They're definitely out there. And I mean solid biblical teaching that goes deep into the word, not watered down and not emotionally based, warm and fuzzy teaching. Something real. Because the times we're soon going to be facing in this country are going to be anything but warm and fuzzy. There are some great non-denominational community churches out there whose doctrines strike a great balance between God's law and judgment and the message of His grace and His love. I've always been a huge fan of the Calvary Chapel churches, especially as they usually teach verse by verse and precept by precept. James Rawls also has a listing of churches that meet his criteria, preaching from the Word. Churches that either he has personally attended and recommends, or churches that many of his survival blog readers have attended and recommend based on his criteria. You can see the full listing by clicking on the American Redoubt Articles tab, then click on the link that says survivalblog.com/redoubt. Scroll down toward the bottom of that, and there's a listing of churches. We also include that link on our resources page. There's a listing of those churches, and also for our Jewish listeners, he's began listing synagogues in the American Redoubt as well. So read that article, the American Redoubt article on his blog, in its entirety, if you haven't done so yet. Then, if you know of a prepper-friendly church that fits that description and you don't see it listed, email us. Email us at radiofreeredoubt@gmail.com, and we'll pass it along to Mr. Rawls so he can add it as a resource for others. I just mentioned the term prepper-friendly church. This is a big one to consider. It really should be a prepper-friendly church. I'll talk about what that means and why right after the break. You're listening to the Week 6 broadcast of the John Jacob Schmidt Show on Radio Free Redoubt.
In the midst of a major catastrophic event, such as a man-made or natural disaster, the ability to communicate can make the difference between life and death. Experience shows that oftentimes during disasters, conventional communications such as landlines and cell phone systems become overloaded and unreliable at best. More often, they become completely disrupted altogether and commonly for prolonged periods of time. Our nation's electronic communications infrastructure is second to none in leading technology, but the strength of that infrastructure is its weakness. business. It is very complex and therefore fragile and vulnerable to a number of different causes for disruption. Radio Free Readout is developing what we call CH3, or the Channel 3 Project. It is a standardized way for you to communicate with other people. So, in the event of an actual emergency, simply turn on any handheld personal communication radio, such as your CB radio, FRS, or GMRS radio, such as the typical Motorola Talkabout, MERS radio, etc., and switch it to Channel 3. It's that simple. This standardization will increase the probability of you reaching somebody who may likely be monitoring the Channel 3 on any one of those types of radios. It also increases the likelihood of you making contact with someone of like mind, which could make you safer. Of course, when making radio contact with someone you don't know, always proceed with caution. Learn more about the CH3 Project by clicking the CH3 tab at www.radiofreereadout.blogspot.com.
Psalm 91, 1-6 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Again, that was Psalm 91, 1-6. Sometimes, when we're faced with perilous and difficult circumstances, we need to be reminded to turn to God for strength and comfort, just as David did. May you be comforted by these scriptures as you meditate on them. I would challenge you to read it for yourself and ask God to help apply His Word to your life today and throughout the week ahead. You are tuned in to Radio Free Readout.
If you are a real estate relocation specialist and would like to be added as a resource at Radio Free Readout, then contact us at radiofreereadout@gmail.com and type relocation specialist in the subject line. We'd especially like to hear from you if you specialize in relocating businesses into your community.
You're listening to John Jacob Schmidt on Radio Free Readout.
We are back. I'm John Jacob Schmidt, honored to be your host here on Radio Free Readout. Tonight we're talking about the church, the corporate body of Christ and the Christian followers. Right before the break, we were encouraging you to look for a prepper-friendly church. What is a prepper-friendly church? Well, besides one that teaches from the Bible verse by verse and precept by precept, we also want to encourage you to find one which isn't turning a blind eye toward the difficult times ahead of us in this country. So many times we hear from the pulpit about how the world is changing and that we're headed for dangerous times and the church could face persecution in the not too distant future, right here in America. But what are they doing about it? What are they really telling their congregations to do about it? Unfortunately, many of the church leaders are standing right in the middle of the train tracks with their congregations, pointing at the locomotive, yelling, "Warning! There's a freight train bearing down on us!" But they won't get off the tracks. Or if you suggest to them, "Maybe we should just do something. Maybe we should get off the tracks," they stare at you like you have two heads. "Well, I refuse to live in fear. The Lord will provide." Yeah. He provided you with a sensory system and discernment to let you know there's a freight train coming. This very same thing happened in a small church I was going to, where the preacher was always talking about the state of our culture and how much danger we're facing in our country. And I spoke with him privately once. I said, "Hey, you got a lot of elderly people in your congregation. You have a lot of widows who don't really have anyone to take care of them. As a pastor in charge of looking out for your flock, do you have a plan in place to take care of them when this societal collapse happens that you're speaking of? I mean, is this church trying to build up a pantry? Are arrangements being made for people to bring them into their homes and your home if their electricity goes out or if they can't buy food?" And he smiled, and he seemed amused at me. I almost expected for him to pat me on my little head. And he says, you know, John, I'm not into the survivalist thing like you are. In all these years, we've faced some tough times, and the Lord has always gotten us through. And I know he will again in the future. He went on to infer that my attitude toward preparing somehow was a display of lack of faith that the Lord would provide. You know, when the Lord told Joseph to store up during the times of plenty because a time of famine was coming, can you imagine Joseph saying, you know what, I know there's a famine coming, but I refuse to live in fear. I'm going to do nothing about this coming disaster. I have full knowledge of it, but hey, because I have faith in the Lord, I know he'll provide. Well, the Lord has provided for us. He's provided the wisdom and discernment to be able to calculate with certainty that very challenging times and difficult times are on the way. This could be the event that brings our nation to its knees and compels us to turn our nation back to God. But you can't save someone from drowning if you're flailing and drowning yourself. You need to be able to swim. By heeding the warnings and taking action, Joseph averted an entire nation, actually nations, plural, from starving to death. In fact, he was able to save his own family and, incidentally, the future nation of Israel from extinction because he saw danger and prepared for it. This doesn't mean that you put your faith in your stockpile and all your stuff. That could get snuffed out, burned in a fire, stolen by thieves, or eaten by moths. Where have I heard that before? You put your faith in God, that he will help you with your provisions, and you thank him for it. And you have faith that he will protect it from thieves and moths and fire. But if you do lose it all from that or something else, you still trust in the Lord to provide for you, and you know that you've done all you could. Which is another reason why you have a retreat group or a group of like-minded people in the church who are all prepared themselves, so that if any one family loses what he's stored up, the others can help. But if everyone needs help, where can you turn? Who will minister to you then? Oh, I know, the government. Refugee camp, relief center. No, you want to be in a church led by men who also see the danger coming, who thank God for the advance warning, and who not only encourage others to prepare, but are they themselves preparing. This way, now they're not only not a burden to others, they can be charitable and minister to others. Now, don't get me wrong. I have a strong appreciation for those of you who are volunteering to go into the refugee camps. People inside those places will need to hear the gospel and have someone pray for them too. I just don't feel that's my calling. One really good example of a prepper-friendly church is Pastor Chuck Baldwin's church in Kalispell in Montana called Liberty Fellowship. That's a great example of a man that God's used, and he's not just sounding the alarm, but he's encouraging and equipping his flock to get prepared themselves. That's going to be an effective church. And also, he's a strong proponent of the Second Amendment and self-defense, of American citizens being armed. He's got a great series on Romans chapter 13 that you can get by going to chuckbaldwinlive.com. That's the chapter about obeying the government, which we're all called to do. But that is probably one of the most misused and twisted out of context scriptures in the Bible. I heard a pastor once say, if the government makes guns illegal, we have to obey it. I like guns. I own guns. But if they ban them, I'm giving them up. Because that's what we're called to do, to follow the law of the land. I left that church. I heard another pastor make a little joke that I've searched the scriptures and I can't find anywhere where Jesus had a concealed weapons permit. Can you imagine Jesus with a little snub-nosed 38 tucked in his robe? Yuck, yuck, yuck. Only about 3 people in the audience laughed along. It was a classic public speaking faux pas. Know your audience. It didn't go over very well. That pastor also said at another time that although he didn't have much food stored up, this was right before Y2K. If someone came to rob him of his food storage in a societal collapse situation, he would just give it to them gladly. And he just couldn't agree with some people in the church that using guns to defend our can of tamales is something Jesus would ever want us to do. spoken like a true fattened up American who's never gone without a meal, never had his village raided in the middle of the night, who never had his can of tamales taken at gunpoint by men who, after throwing the last of your family's food in their truck, take a look at your wife or your daughter or your son and decided to just take an extra 20 minutes in your house for a little entertainment. You've never been herded into a ghetto like cattle, separated from your family and randomly sent away in cattle cars or executed in the street so the limited rations your captor has can stretch a little further. And you've never been faced with the reality that you and your family line will become extinct by the end of the week, and the feeling of wishing so desperately you could just get your hands on a gun. Here's a message for you pastors. If you're preaching against people preparing, and especially if you're telling them to turn their guns in, or that they shouldn't have one at all in the first place because Jesus didn't have a concealed weapons permit, then shame on you. You don't have the right or the brains to be given that kind of advice. That is a personal decision to be made by the individual citizen and the head of every family, whether or not he or she arms himself for any reason they feel necessary. They have the constitutional freedom and the scriptural freedom to make that choice for themselves. And if you listeners, if you hear that garbage come from the pulpit in your church, you leave that church immediately and you tell them firmly but lovingly why you're leaving. Sudan celebrated its first day as an independent nation yesterday after officially declaring independence because of godly Christian men arming themselves and repelling the relentless attacks from an enemy that persecuted them, wanted to enslave them, who tormented them and raped their wives and their children before their eyes and burned their homes and their crops to the ground. For decades, our own nation was forged by God-fearing, armed Christian men who refused to follow the law of the land, which demanded they turn in their arms. And Jesus told his men to arm themselves with swords. Peter carried a sword, and that's when it was illegal for Jews to be armed. Show me a scripture where Jesus said you shouldn't be armed. That's right, you can't. And I know the scriptures that you like to twist to make your point. And go do some homework and read about the Black Robe Regiment in early America. Those were real men of God. King David would have been proud. Okay, I need to calm down a little bit. I'm all fired up. Switch gears here a little bit. There's an awakening in the church, though. You're starting to hear it from the pulpit. And where the pastors are otherwise silent on the topic of preparedness, you're seeing it in the small groups, the home Bible studies, the men's prayer breakfasts. And in other circles of believers, retreat groups and prepper groups are emerging from these congregations and is becoming mainstream, especially in the Christian community. Also, you're hearing a lot of talk about anticipated persecution of the church. I was at a small group Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and I heard on a couple occasions by the facilitator or the group leader about the coming persecution. And he and others expressed that they felt soon we'd all be on the run in this country in the future. I don't know. It could happen. I mean, it's happened before. In fact, it's happening right now. We're sitting here talking about persecution of Christians and the church someday, but we forget that it's happening right now. I don't mean persecution of the church in America. We ain't seen nothing yet. I mean China, North Korea, the Middle East, Asia, Ethiopia, Uganda, all over right now. It's hard to know that what Christians and prepper-friendly churches should be preparing for. I mean, we know economic collapse is coming, and most likely that'll spin off into a societal collapse. But then there's the EMP threat, the potential for invasion or a civil war, or at least civil unrest. There's famine and food shortages and all that other happy stuff. So we do the best we can. But could there be a time in our future where the churches are persecuted here because of the intolerance and thought crimes that come from reading the Word of God or are taught from the pulpit? Could there come a time when the only churches allowed to exist are the ones that are state-sanctioned or state-approved? What do you do then? What if a church doors are closed by the state? And what if Christians that are caught holding Bible studies outside of a state-approved church are arrested, imprisoned, killed, or have their property confiscated? Could that happen in America? Some people think it could. Some are convinced that it's coming. Sure would be nice to be living in a redoubt where that nonsense wouldn't be tolerated. But if a time comes when the churches close their doors, either from economic stress or by force from the state, is there an alternative? It might have to go to a home-based church system or even underground. We're going to talk about that, the underground church, when we come back. Don't go away.
The lifeblood of a community, a state, and a nation is its economy. All across America, the effects of a crippled global economy are being felt. But in any economic downturn, there are always isolated pockets where communities and regions thrive or fare better than others. Take that into consideration when you make financial choices, both big and small. Support locally owned businesses and industries whenever you can, especially those which are patriot or Christian owned. A stronger local economy means a stronger American redoubt.
I love the liberty found in the spirit of America, and that's why I love America. But what do I have left when the liberty vanishes from America? It is just soil, like the soil that can be found anywhere else on earth. Benjamin Franklin said, "Where liberty is, there is my country." And 2 Corinthians 3:17 states, "Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Well, that's interesting. Now, put the two together. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and where liberty is, there is my country. Did you really think removing God from this nation would come without a price? I'm Violette Sabo, with points to ponder, words to live by, and ideals which define us.
Thanks for sticking around. It's so good to see the live listener numbers up tonight. Last weekend being the 4th of July weekend, a lot of people were out of town and not able to listen live. Don't forget, if you like to download this, or if you like to download these programs, or you would like to in the future, with this program or any of the previous broadcasts, you can do that by scrolling down to the Podbean player and clicking on the icon that says website. That'll take you to our Podbean site at www.radiofreeredoubt.podbean.com, where you can listen to the shows there and download them as well. So you can drop it onto your portable MP3 player when you're on the go. Also, it's a great way to share the program with others. And we want to encourage you to tell your like-minded friends and family members, small group Bible study members, about Radio Free Redoubt and the American Redoubt Movement. Right before the break, we were talking about church doors shutting all across the country. We also asked the question, what if in the future the only churches allowed to remain open are those that are state approved, where the only thing that can be taught are messages that fall into the politically correct parameters set by the state, like they're trying to do in Europe and Canada. There's always the possibility of starting home churches. And this is a movement that is actually taking off like wildfire right now. These are churches that take place in someone's residence, their home, in a barn, a shop, and can be led by either an ordained pastor or a layman who is biblically knowledgeable and whose teachings are scripturally sound. This is a huge movement that's already afoot in America, but they've been doing it for decades around the world everywhere Christianity is illegal, or where the state controls what is approved or unapproved teachings that are allowed to take place. I know of a few home churches that are thriving in the United States right now, and the people are on fire. I think it's great. There's some great articles and links that we've included in the highlights and resources posting for you to learn more. And we're going to talk about the underground church more in the future because there's a lot of interest in it and there's quite a few people who feel there will be a need for it right here in the United States. But that's why Radio Free Redoubt exists. At least that's the plan. That when things go haywire or when Teotihuacan comes, Radio Free Redoubt will be the hub for linking the American Redoubt with information and coordinating among the communities, including the underground church, if that becomes necessary. Of course, this is an internet-based radio show at this time. So we'd like to hear from you, shortwave station operators out there, to start building that network, because one day this most likely will be shut down. We've mentioned it before, but as a reminder, if any of you shortwave operators out there in the American Redoubt would like to rebroadcast any of the Radio Free Redoubt shows, you have our permission. Just email us for more information on how to go about doing that. We'd like to eventually build a directory of frequencies that our listeners can tune into to listen to your station on their shortwave receivers if the internet gets shut down. Now, when the time comes, we'll start going into more detail regarding the underground church. But I just wanted to get you started thinking about it and give you some resources that could help you getting informed. Who knows? You may be ready to start your own right now. At least as a home-based Bible study that could turn into a home church one day. I still want to encourage you to be attending local church in your community for the five main reasons that I mentioned. I think it's so important to do what we can to keep as many of them open as we can for as long as we can. Doesn't this seem crazy talk? Isn't it hard to believe we're talking about this in the United States of America? It feels weird to be talking about it. But a lot of you are talking about this already. It's really a strong trend right now in the Christian community. Of course, it's still under the radar. You definitely don't hear anything about home churches being mentioned from the pulpit. But if you pray about it, stay in the Word, and feel called to start a home church or start out as a home Bible study, make sure you have accountability in place for whoever the leadership or the facilitators are. You have to make sure that what they're teaching or guiding the group through is scripturally sound. So that means you need to know your stuff yourself. It's easy for someone to get off track, and it's easy for someone to start deviating from scripture, even unintentionally. It's hard to spot a counterfeit $100 bill if you've never seen what a real one looks like, though. You have to educate yourself on what the real deal looks like so you can recognize the fake when it appears. Very important stuff. Make sure it doesn't morph into a cult. And by that, I mean teachings that contradict the scripture or that presume to supersede or override the scriptures. And if someone says, an angel gave me a message and told me such and such, and that such and such is in conflict with scripture, bad and dangerous. Flee from it. That's my warning. And by the way, home churches are scriptural. That's how the early church got started. The modern church in America looks nothing like the church during or right after the time of that the disciples lived. Like I said, I'm not going to go into real depth on this just yet. It's not the right time. But start thinking about it and start studying and learning, because there could come a time in America where this is the only way you'll be able to go to church, whether you like it or not. Thank you once again so very much for listening tonight. Thank you for keeping the American Redoubt alive. Remember, everything I talked about tonight is based on my own opinion and my own thoughts, from my perceptions and things that pop into my little head after hearing people, seeing things, having conversations with people. I don't even pretend to speak on behalf of James Rawls or Chuck Baldwin. Although they are influential in my life and I respect them both, Radio Free Redoubt is its own entity and it's not affiliated in any way with any other organization. Now, tonight, right after the broadcast, we'll be playing some of that old-time radio. Of course, we have a lot of I Was a Communist for the FBI episodes to go through because I like them. And hopefully you do too. Let me know. And right after that, in about 28 minutes or so, we'll be re-airing the broadcast you just heard in case you missed any of it. Now, there's a lot of that I wanted to cover tonight, but we're just going to have to get to it next week. See, something to look forward to. Next week, we're going to talk about martial law and the police state. Topic's always a crowd pleaser, and we aim to please. May the Lord bless you, your church, your home, your finances, your family, and all your efforts to prepare. May God bless the American Redoubt and the USA. You have a great week. Until next week, good night.